Many years ago, Tim and I and our children were in a social gathering with three other Christian families. It was an amazing time. We had plenty of delicious food and great conversation. We were sharing insights that we had gained over the years and also telling testimonies. Well, everything was going really, really well until two of the adults decided to share their own opinion about something. They said that they considered it wise and healthy for children of Christian parents to rebel against the Lord a little bit in their earlier years, that is in their youth, so that they would just go and explore the world and experience the world for themselves and then come to the conclusion that it's not worth it living the way of the world. Then when they repent and come back to the Lord, they will never again stray from the path. Well, there are conversations that you think you can let go in the interest of civility and sparing the people humiliation and embarrassment. But this was not one of those occasions. So, the other adults, that's us in the room, we decided as lovingly as possible, but as firmly as it deserved, explain to these two leading adults, they were leaders in various churches, and the children, that that was the exact opposite of what the Bible taught. Because the teaching of the Bible is that godly parents should bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, in the way they should go, so that when they grow, they will not depart from it. Now, thank God we said that, because who knows what damage they could have done to all the children who were looking up to us and were listening avidly to our conversation, taking part when they could. Well, was that not what the teacher, likely to be Solomon, did? That worldly, earthly advice that sounds reasonable and pragmatic, that's what Solomon did. He went off to explore life under the sun, to experience the world. And he ended up worshiping idols. He broke the greatest command of all, that we should serve only God and have no idols in our lives. The great Solomon ended up serving idols. And like we were told last week, we can only hope that before he died, he repented. But it's not always guaranteed that people will come back to the Lord. So, we need to understand the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you missed the message from last week, may I suggest you really go and listen to it so that you will get the whole context, because that message sets the context for the whole course on meaningful living. Somebody I know very well and respect, I highly respect him, always says to people, there are two ways to learn. You can either learn by hard, painful experience, or you take advice and avoid all that pain and trouble by learning from what others have experienced and the advice, good advice given, what to do and what not to do. That is the point of this course. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, who we assume to be the teacher, his document, if you like. He went off and did very personal research about life lived under the sun, pursuing everything that humans are raised to pursue. He pursued all of it. And he put down his findings, and we find his conclusions in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, for all of us to be on the same page, even if you still haven't listened to the message from last week, let's set that context, the core message from last week was that people generally live life under the sun as if God doesn't exist. They either ignore God or don't believe in him, or even if they do, they still do their own thing, pursuing the things of this world. So Solomon, the teacher, came to the conclusion that after pursuing everything, experiencing everything under the sun, he said all of it is meaningless and empty. Even the things that sound and look good. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. The teacher, at great cost to himself, explored all these things and came to the conclusion that it's all pointless and empty, meaningless. And we were told that the only way our lives can have meaning is if we live it from God's perspective, which is above the sun. So that's the context for the whole course. Today, our focus is wisdom. But remember, as we read the main text, that the context is wisdom under the sun. That is earthly wisdom. Let's read our main texts. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I have learned that this too is a chasing of after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Let's go on to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. if I hadn't set the context for you, if I just read what I just read about wisdom, wouldn't you be depressed? If you didn't think of the proper context, you'll get confused, not just depressed, but confused. Because wisdom is something anybody will say, well, if you say somebody is wise, you say, that's great. But the teacher is saying to us, it's meaningless and empty, pointless, a chasing after the wind. That's why some people get confused with the book of Ecclesiastes, because they haven't got the correct context. He's talking about one kind of wisdom. He's describing earthly wisdom that is not at all connected to God. Wisdom under the sun. And there is only one good thing he could say about wisdom under the sun. He's saying that earthly wisdom is better than earthly foolishness. And we can get that, don't we? Because everything people are raised and trained and brainwashed into thinking that's what they need to have value and to survive in this life, wealth, possessions, status, power, impact, influence, all of these things, well, you stand a better chance of getting them if you have earthly wisdom than if you have earthly foolishness. Does it make sense? So that's the only thing he said that is good about earthly wisdom, that is better than being foolish under the sun. So be wise under the sun, not foolish under the sun, but all of it is meaningless and empty. Because he goes on to say, and actually, when it comes to the real person, your sense of well-being, happiness, fulfillment, contentment, meaning, purpose, happiness, he said, actually, there's no difference between the worldly wise and the worldly foolish. Because, actually, the worldly wise has more reason to be miserable. They know more. With more knowledge comes more grief. With more worldly wisdom comes more sorrow. So what's the point in pursuing that? That's what he's saying. Now, think about that. If this is all there is, if life under the sun is all there is, well, when the wise, I mean the worldly wise, and the worldly foolish die, they all both rot in the grave. And if that's the end of everything, why does anybody bother to do anything? It doesn't make sense, does it? That's my main issue with those who say God doesn't exist. What is your motivation for the things you chase around? And in a moment, somebody can stab you and take your life. And if that's all there is, then you rot in the grave and it's over, just like the person who folded their arms and did nothing with their lives. But thank God, there is another kind of wisdom. The true wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom from God. It's infinitely better and worth pursuing. What we need to do is to find out what the difference is. What is the difference between true wisdom and the fake, false wisdom that the teacher has just described? There is actually a Bible passage that does this beautifully and in a very short time. Like everything you find in the book of James, very punchy, concise, no messing about. So we go to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, to see how he contrasts the two types of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Amazing, isn't it? Two types of wisdom. I think the way to understand all that is in there, in our context, is to map what we're just saying into our above the sun and under the sun context. That will help us to see that passage more clearly. So above the sun, that's from God, the true wisdom, that is heavenly wisdom. Under the sun, we have the earthly wisdom that is unspiritual and actually demonic. Let's put the detail in, but let's start with under the sun. You see, it says that the motivation, it is about motivation for the things we do. Motivation for the earthly wisdom is envy and selfish ambition. Just think about it for a moment. The things that people pursue. Why do people pursue knowledge, wisdom, understanding it so they can grasp wealth, possessions, power? Because we've been raised to believe that if you have all that, then you have a life. You have arrived. And you've got to show it, don't you? You've got to display your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding so people will know you're all that. I've arrived and I'm here. What is it that makes people chase after promotions? They can trample on people to get it. If they don't get it, they think the world is over. What it is that makes people not be content with what they have to grasp more and more and more and more, and it's never enough. They're never happy with what they've got. You know why? Envy. You see, because if your value system is tied into what you have and what you know and what you can achieve and the impact, your legacy, if that is your value system, then how would you feel if people around you have more than you do? You have to be top dog for you to really have arrived, don't you? So you can see that then people struggle when people around them, even those they claim to love, if something good happens to them, oh yeah, that is really great. But inside their hearts, they're struggling, if they're even godly. They'll be fighting the feeling of, that's more than what I have. I better go and top mine up. I better go and get this. So I will be among the top. Even if I'm not the topmost dog, I should be near the top. I should be head, not tail. That's how people misunderstand that text. I should be head always, not tail. You know? So they go fighting for it. And that's why the Bible says when you have that, you have disorder and every evil practice, including hatred of others. Where if you can't top what they're doing, then you pull them down. Then if you pull them down, you feel better about yourself. That is what earthly wisdom does. But somebody might say, does that mean we should not study? We should not work hard and stop really seeking to improve ourselves? No, we're not talking about the process. We're talking about the motivation. So when you have the true wisdom, it doesn't mean you become lazy. It means you're doing it for a different reason. But we'll come to that in a moment. Because I want to address the issue of saying that this earthly wisdom is demonic. You can say, how? It's not just about it being open to demonic influence, which is true, but it's actually demonic in origin. And to understand that, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden, where it all began. You remember Eve, and then eventually Adam? Eve, can you see selfish ambition in Eve? That fruit that God said we shouldn't eat will be good for me to know, to have knowledge of good and evil for myself. See, God's intention was that they should all depend on God to give them wisdom as they needed it. That was God's intention from the beginning, and that's what he will have in the end. But Eve, selfish ambition crept in. But you know, envy was there too, the worst kind. You know, when people begin to envy God, well, that is serious. Because she wanted to be like God. Is that not what I just described as envy? So back then in the Garden of Eden, earthly wisdom had its birth. But who activated it all? It was the devil. Can you see that the origin of earthly wisdom is demonic or devilish? So I hope that answers that question. Two questions I think might be in people's minds. Okay, there may be more, but we can deal with them later on. So that's about earthly, demonic, unspiritual wisdom. Fake wisdom that is empty and meaningless. But then we have the true wisdom, the wisdom that it comes from God and can only be expressed in out of dependence on God, continual dependence on God. It doesn't get downloaded and then we say, we're now wise, like Solomon made that mistake. I have increased in wisdom. Who gave him the wisdom in the first place? He needed to have been going back to God daily to get God's wisdom. But he decided, I know what I'm doing. I now am a wise person. And that was his downfall, wasn't it? He decided to go and explore things by himself. The wisdom from God is characterized by a godly life, a good life, humble deeds. Did you see the word humble there? Contrasting selfish ambition, which is rooted in pride and ego. Humility here means you understand that you're nothing without God. You know your place. And it never changes. We don't arrive. We are constantly dependent on God, who gives us life and breath and everything we have. We never cut loose from God. And that's humility. And that's wise. We have to be humble. And then that wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Can you see that the earthly wisdom is about? It's me. Everything is about me. But the true wisdom says everything is about God. And I am in the best place because he's my Father. Once you've given your life to Jesus, that's the true, through the true gospel, you repent of your sins and you submit your life to Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. And you live in step with the Holy Spirit. God is your Father. Jesus reconciles you to the Father. And then all your value comes from the fact that you are a child of God. Nothing else, not what you possess in this life or anything you can do or gain in this life. You are totally secure. You don't have to fight. You're a child of the God of the universe. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That should be more than enough for anybody. And you know what? That means all the resources of heaven are available to you, for God to give it to you as you need it so it doesn't destroy you. Not you grasping for yourself, but you taking what he chooses to give you. And he's a generous God. He will give you abundantly. He will bless you abundantly. So all your value system is there, and you fight to keep it there. Then you begin to display true wisdom every day, decision by decision, moment by moment, giving glory to God. That is how it works. So our question now is, can I get that wisdom? Will God give me that wisdom if I ask him? And again in James, we find the answer. Let's read James 1, 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I find that the first part that we read, the basis for faith, is not naming and claiming it. It's not declaring it. That doesn't work. Believe me. What works is to look to God himself, his character. And his character is this, that he is generous. He wants to give wisdom to all without finding fault. That means I don't have to be perfect yet. Actually, I need his wisdom to aim for perfection, don't I? I don't stand a chance without his wisdom. Actually, the beginning of our walk with God in salvation has to start with the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Because when we fear God, we realize that we want to do his will. That's the beginning of salvation. We want to do God's will and God's will alone. And then we repent of our sins. That's where it starts. So God actually wants more than anything else to give us humans his wisdom, because he wants a human family. And he's not partial. He doesn't discriminate. He said he will give generously to all who ask him without finding fault. That includes you and me. But there's one condition. We must not be double-minded about it. And in this context, let's narrow it down. What it really means is this. You can live two ways, or try to live both ways, like some Christians try to do. You can pursue earthly wisdom, life under the sun, or you can pursue true wisdom. God won't let you try to do both. That's what he's saying. He won't let you succeed if you try both. Hedge your bet. So you pursue earthly wisdom, envy and selfish ambition a bit, motivating the person, and then you pursue true wisdom. God, give me your true wisdom, but meanwhile, I hold on to envy and selfish ambition. That's double-mindedness. Have you come across people who can make up their minds which lane to drive in? They don't know whether they should be in the left lane or the right lane to get to where they're going. So you know what they do? They stay in the middle. How irritating is that? Who's ever been irritated by that? You know, they cause trouble everywhere. You know, so that's double-mindedness. Drive a bit in that lane, drive a bit in that lane, or sit in the middle of the lane. God said it doesn't work. I won't give you anything if you do that. But if you repent of this one and keep repenting, I say that because we are all trained to pursue earthly wisdom, all of us are trained, born into it, trained to do it. So we are in the habit of doing it. So it's not a one-off repentance. We have to watch ourselves. When we start shifting to the wrong lane, we start to do things by earthly wisdom, then we repent and come back to the right lane. And God says he will give you all the wisdom you need to live the most meaningful life possible. Maybe this testimony will help all of us. There was this person from a young age, was the kind of person who was disregarded and discounted by everybody around them. Maybe that's why this person decided from a young age to cling to God. And then they found out about this passage that we've read, and they decided, I want this wisdom. I lack wisdom. I need wisdom from God. And from a very young age, that person decided they're not only going to ask God for this wisdom, they're going to keep asking. Well, further down the line, the evidence that God was answering that prayer came to light. Because those people who had disregarded and discounted this person as inconsequential grudgingly said to this person, where on earth did such a young person get this kind of insight and wisdom? Well, it didn't come from earth. They also said things like, you have an old head sitting on a young body. I don't know whether that was an insult or a compliment, but I assume what they meant was that this person was displaying extraordinary wisdom beyond their years. Well, if God can do that for somebody who's been disregarded by even key people in their life, will he not do the same for you and for me? What we need to do is to repent and keep repenting of pursuing earthly wisdom. Then we ask God, our Father, to give us wisdom. And we ask him every day. We ask him decision by decision. Even when you're doing things you're an expert in, remember, what seems right to a man may end up in destruction. Don't trust your own wisdom ever, ever. So you keep asking God for his wisdom. Disregard every other one, including your own. If God wants to confirm your own, he will. But you ask him. And you don't try to do both. Don't be double-minded. Ask him in the name of Jesus. And God will give you his Holy Spirit. See, because the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of wisdom, counsel, understanding, knowledge, power, all those things people pursue, he will give it to you without sorrow or grief added, but with loads of blessing. And you will have a meaningful life. Even while you live in this world, God will give you blessing in this life and in the next. And you will have true wisdom that really leads to meaningful living. So let's finish by reading about the Holy Spirit, because he is the one we need to keep in step with, but it's the Father who gives us his Spirit, and he is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But look at his characteristics. Let's finish by reading this together. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Let's read together. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is what we need, brothers and sisters. May God bless us.